Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Love one another deeply. This session is entitled, Called to Be One. This is a challenging subject. I look at some of the landscape of what's occurring in the body of Christ right now, and even some of the things that we're more connected to. And Jesus has this big ask of the Father, that we would be one. We're going to look at that and how that's connected to loving one another, connected to how it looks for the church to operate in a deep love. First, we're going to look at John 17. It's going to be kind of our focus passage, and really even just a little excerpt out of John 17. Some of you are familiar with John 17 as the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus, I mean, it's the longest recorded prayer that we have of Jesus in the Bible. And it's a beautiful passage. I mean, it's really got a lot of depth and language in there. It's really encouraging. But it's interesting that the focus of the prayer isn't mostly on us being powerful or us being good at discipleship. I would just think, if you're Jesus and you're praying the prayer that you know is going to be like the long one that gets recorded in the Bible, I would just think those things would have been like primary kind of, you know, front and center points, and that they're not at all. That's not the focus. The focus of Jesus' prayer is actually that the church would be unified. And man, as we run into challenges and we run into 38,000 different denominations, I now get it. It takes Jesus praying for us to be unified, because good grief, there are so many ways to not do that, to do the opposite. And so Jesus prays that we would be unified, and he's if you take that back a step and go, what is it that that's calling for? It's calling for a deep commitment to love one another. There is no way we could be unified as people who are so different. We're different from one another in this room. Church to church is different. Region to region, country to country. But Jesus is praying that we would be unified. This is a big prayer. The only way we can be unified is if we have a deep commitment to one another. Because the subject of unity is only an issue when there's a problem. But problems abound when you've got two different people with two different thought processes, two different experiences, backgrounds, upbringings, languages, geography. You pick a different, whatever different you want. As soon as you enter in difference of dot, 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 you now have an opportunity for not having unity. It's easy to be unified, that everybody that thinks like you, talks like you, acts like you, that's easy. It's hard to be unified with the other guy or the other gal. And the Lord on purpose made us different, and he created the other guy and the other gal. He created the other church and the other group and the other this. He created all that. Actually, to give us the opportunity to reach for unity instead of it being a given. I mean, there's not a lot of things that are given in this life. Normally, you breathe on your own. I'm grateful for that. It makes sleeping a lot easier. But besides breathing, like, there's not a lot of things that are just a given, and unity is straight up not a given. And so Jesus, here in this prayer, as we'll see, he prays for it. So let's jump in here to John is the verse. John 17, 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We're going to break this passage down and talk about these details, because this is thick. Jesus is giving us here, really, we're getting a rare window. When we look at Matthew 6, that's the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was when Jesus was asked, "Hey, Jesus, how are we supposed to pray?" The disciples come up to him and they, you know, say, "Hey, listen, John the Baptist's disciples taught him how to pray. We're your disciples. Teach us how to pray. How are we supposed to pray?" And so Jesus gives them an answer that is instructions for how the church is supposed to pray, for how believers are supposed to pray. This is different. This is Jesus in a candid moment with the Father. This isn't Jesus teaching us the way to pray, you know, systematically. This is a window into Jesus praying to the Father. He is having a quiet time here. And in his conversation with the Father, his heart is just wrenching. He is so seeking certain things to be a reality, and he knows the challenges that the things that he's asking for will be. He recognizes these are going to be some serious obstacles. And I recognize, as the Son of God, who's the anointed high priest, that if I don't pray this for the church, they're toast. There's no way they're going to get there on their own. They require my intercession over this point. And boy, it is real. Look at this. Jesus praying for the church. He's bearing his heart before the Father. That's what we're seeing here in this prayer. John 17, 20, very opening. "My prayer is not for them alone," talking about the guys that were around him right then. He's been praying for them. He says, "But Father, I'm not praying just for them. I recognize when I leave that the message is going to go out, and there's going to be people after I'm gone that are going to give their life to me and to this cause, to the family of believers. They're going to give themselves to be followers of you, Father, and of me, the Son. And I am praying for them too." He's praying for the future of the church. This is a profound idea. Look at this. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's every generation from the time of the apostles to present day. Jesus is all wrapping this all up in one prayer. I mean, this is bold. I don't know that I've ever thought to be praying for, you know, all these different generations before. I'm just kind of like praying for whoever's in front of me. It's about as far as I can get, right? But the purpose that Jesus is praying for is for you and all the church of history. And he's praying. He says, "Lord, I'm not praying just for them, Father. I'm praying for all those who would believe in me. I am praying for the future of the church, the Christianity movement. I'm praying this prayer for them." And what's the prayer? "That all of them may be one." This is kind of like one of those, like, good luck, Jesus. I mean, I hope so. Fingers crossed, buddy. Jesus is praying for the church to be one, to be unified. Unified and one doesn't mean that we become clones. God created us different. Unified means that we learn in humility to lay down a significant amount of ourself in order that we could go someplace together with others that are not like us, that don't think like us, that have a different perspective, that enjoy different things, that are easily upset by different things than you are. Have you ever seen that somebody before, is like they're easily triggered by something and you're like, well, that doesn't trigger me. That's because they're different than you. And they're asking the Lord the same question about you and whatever triggers you. You're like, man, they sure are weak. They're triggered by this. And it's like, the Lord made us all different. The beauty of unity isn't conformity. It's laying our lives down for one another. The beauty, the only way to be one, it has nothing to do with us all going through the same class to learn all the same stuff and then checkmark to adherence. The way that unity works is, though we're different, we set ourselves on the same goal and we love each other. The only way to walk in unity is to love each other deeply. There's no way around it, because we have different thoughts and expressions and We have different ways that we see things and different things in our heart going on. The only way that two people, let alone three, let alone the body of Christ, the only way we can walk in unity is to love each other so deeply that we consider the needs of the other as more important than our own. There's no other way to walk in unity. And so when Jesus prays that all the believers would be unified, it would be one, this is like, I don't really know of a bigger prayer than this. Revival seems easy by comparison. Like global revival, getting everybody saved. Let's get all 8 billion saved tomorrow. That seems easier than the church being unified with all our differences. And yet, this is in the heart of Jesus. It's his desire. He wants this. I don't know about you. When I see things, when I see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit kind of tipping their hand a little and showing a desire that's in the heart of God, it makes me want to give him what he wants. It's like if a dear friend or a spouse, like you find out that secret thing that they really, really like. And you love them. You care about them. And you're like, oh, I want to find a way to get that for them. I want to do that. I want to figure out a way to give that to them. When I read things like this and I go, oh my gosh, it's in the heart of Jesus that we would be one. It makes me go, well, on whatever little micro level I'm in charge of, whatever little area I can control, I want to give him that. I want to at least take steps towards it. That is a high goal. That is a lofty thing that you want, Jesus. That's huge. I can't think of anything that would be bigger. And while I can't control anything out there, I can control this. And I want to give it to him. So when I read this, that it's a desire of Jesus, gosh, that causes me to want to reach, to try to figure out how to be one with you. You know, the whole kingdom of God, thankfully, gets broken down into subcategories. Because if all of us were only responsible for the impact of the kingdom of God in the earth, it would be pretty difficult to measure if we were winning or losing. But the Lord breaks down the kingdom into the whole of the church, into regions, into congregations, into small groups, into home life. The Lord breaks down the kingdom, and we start at whatever the smallest version is, our own soul, and then we go to, you know, those that are in our direct sphere of influence. And the conversation that we've been having a lot around here in this series is, what does it look like to love each other deeply as a congregation? You know, of what, 150 people, however many people are part of this church? Like, what does it look like for us to love each other, to be in this, to walk with each other through this, and to figure out, oh, Jesus, if you want us to be one, and that's a big priority to you, what does it look like for me to try to do that in my day-to-day interactions with the ones that are around me? And again, it just requires that deep love. Well, Jesus didn't just pray it. He's still praying it. You know, when we read in the New Testament things that Jesus said, things that Jesus did, things that Jesus highlighted, parables that Jesus told, he probably said the same kind of stuff 1,000 times more than was written in the Bible. Because we just don't have recorded every detail, every conversation, you know, every time he cooked something or had to use a restroom. It's just not in the Bible. Probably a good thing. But what we do see when we read the New Testament is we see the kinds of things that he said all the time, talked about all the time, cared about all the time. So when we read the prayer of Jesus in John 17, we can know this is the kind of thing that's in his heart. So when Jesus prays, this is one of the things that he prays about. Well, look at this. Hebrews 7:25 and Romans 8:34 tell a story. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. This is Jesus in heaven, I believe, still praying, John 17. This is Jesus in heaven interceding. It says he always lives to intercede for the saints. He is constantly contending for the church to grow up into everything that he has for the church. And we know that one of those things that he has for the church, and again, it's probably the biggest prayer, craziest thing I could imagine, is that we would be one. He's still praying it. He's praying. He's continuing to intercede to the Father, who I imagine is 2 feet from him. He's interceding for you and I to be one. It's still in his heart. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, it was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, all three occasions that we've got this picture of Jesus interceding, it's for the church. The John 17, not only do I pray for them right who are around me, I also pray for those who would receive the message, the church. Then we see here in Hebrews 7, he always is interceding for the church. Romans 8, he's sitting at the right hand of God, also interceding for us, the church. There are things that are in Jesus' heart that he wants. You know, when we started this series, maybe the subject of loving one another deeply, maybe the way that that was striking us is, that's what it looks like to be a good Christian. Like, I want to try to reach for you know, what's right. But the more we study this, the more we go, oh man, what if my motivation was, I want to give Jesus what he wants. I want to please the heart of Jesus, that I would go on the journey to learn how to love one another deeply, even to the point where I could be unified with others that think different, feel different, talk different, whatever different. It's in his heart that we would do this. All right, well, let's keep going. John 17, 21. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He wants us to be one. This is bazonkers. This is absurdity. Jesus says, I want for them to be one. And he's praying, oh God, help this happen. What happened? That the church would be one like the Father and Jesus are one. You want us to be unified together, for us to have the kind of fellowship together, the kind of love for one another, the kind of commitment to one another that the Father and the Son have for each other, that God feels about God. Jesus, are you crazy? Your prayer is that people that are different would learn to love each other and have unity, that we would be one like the eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have unity. It seems like you've kind of got an edge on us here. Like, you're eternal and God and good at your very nature. Have you met us? And you're praying. It's your prayer. Like, this seems like a crazy person rambling. This is crazy. It's like, I pray that I'd be able to eat the universe. I mean, like, that's a weird thing. This is as weird as that. And he's serious, and it's attainable. See, that's the part that's like, he's not crazy. Our problem is, our perspective is so far from what really could be. We look at the problem, Jesus focuses on the solution. One of the things I love about the apostolic prayers in the New Testament, if that's not a term you're real familiar with, it's just the prayers that we have written in the Bible that are in the New Testament that were written and prayed by the apostles and by Jesus, the chief apostle. One of the things I love about the apostolic prayers, they always focus on the positive and not on the negative. They don't rail against what's wrong and bad. They pray consistently. They pray for the good to be released, which fixes the problem. So instead of saying, man, this thing's so bad, God, you know, help them, they're so jacked up. Instead, it's, Lord, release the spirit of wisdom and revelation on that group of people. And the idea is, because they're jacked up. But instead of talking about the negative, it's just prayers to release the positive. All the New Testament prayers, that's the same thought process. I want to get in this vein. I go, okay, Lord, if you're praying for us to be unified, then I'm going to pray that we'd be unified. One of the takeaways from this is such a big and high and lofty goal, it's going to take intercession to get there. I mean, if Jesus is doing it, it's taking Jesus interceding for this. So then whenever we run into points where there's disunity amongst us, Like, doesn't that happen? Isn't that totally normal? I call that a Tuesday. That's just a normal deal. Whenever there's those sorts of disagreements or whatever's, we need to be contending like Jesus does, that there would be the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, that we would be one, that we would be unified, because the Lord will release grace. So I want to tell you, one of the powers that you have at your disposal that maybe you're utilizing, maybe not, is that you can pray for each other. We can pray for each other. We can pray preemptively, oh God, let us be unified so that we don't ever get disunified. You can pray responsively when you're in a moment, oh God, help us to be unified because right now we're not. And you always want to make sure that it's a we prayer, not a they prayer. You know, Lord, because they're bad. You want to get away from that. That is like you stuck an extra, you know, thing into the equation there and you messed the whole thing up. The we prayer is, oh God, help us to be unified. All right. Just as you are in me and I am in you. That is an unbelievable. Then it says this. Next phrase, John 17:21, says, may they also be in us. This is an interesting and beautiful concept. When we fight for unity, we actually get to fellowship with the Lord at a deeper level, and we get to experience his presence. When we operate in disunity, it's like we put up a shield that deflects the Holy Spirit. When we operate in disunity, when we give ourselves to discord, when we give ourselves to anger, resentment, unforgiveness, we are deflecting. We are actually pushing off fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is tying depth of fellowship that they might be in us, that they might also be able to experience the fellowship of the Trinity by our pursuit of unity, and that we'd get to do it together. Most of you in the room have probably experienced one of those moments before where you had aught with somebody and you went and you made it right. And all of a sudden, like even in that very moment, you started to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. You started to feel that bond of peace, that unity. You started to feel a measure of the Spirit of the Lord. That's right. That's John 17. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be unified. He actually wants us to be unified so that we can experience fellowship. Fellowship with him, fellowship with each other, fellowship together with him. There are unbelievable realms of fellowship available to us, but not if we won't pursue this unity thing, which again is why I think Jesus is like, oh God, help them. Oh Lord, Father, help them be one. Help them be unified like we are, because he knows the beauty. He knows the joy of that fellowship. He knows how good it feels, how powerful it is, how much better life is day to day when there's that bond of peace, when there's that unity. And so he goes, oh, Lord, I know there's going to be so many reasons for them to be disunified. There's going to be so many ways the enemy tries to trip them up. But I pray, Father, that you would help them to be one, even as you and I are, so that they could be with us and in us. They could experience the fullness of that fellowship. Doesn't that just sound like a great advertisement for a way to live? I mean, it's a beautiful idea, but it's challenging. The real challenge, it's so silly because we're all this way. The real challenge is we like being right. We like being important. We like being smarter or whatever-er. Pick an er. We like being er than the other person. We like it. And we do not like to lay down our life. We don't like to exalt another person. We don't like to yield our way. We don't like to yield our opinions or hold them to ourselves. And so this whole unity thing gets touched. It gets bumped a lot because we're so self-focused on our way, our ideas. And God, and Father, or Jesus is talking to the Father and he says, I pray that you'd help them with that. That they would be one like we are, because the fellowship is so much better. The sweetness of it. I mean, who doesn't want to be a part of that? a congregation that's in complete unity with each other, in unity with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God resting, sweet fellowship, no tensions or whatever else. None of that. Just, it's so good. How do we get there? Well, we got to pray for it. I mean, if we follow the model of Jesus here, we got to pray for it. And part of our prayer is, Lord, show me my part in this. Show me my part in whatever discord. Show me my part in whatever it is. Like, help me, because I don't want to be a barrier to unity. Like, I want to be a part of the solution. I want to be a part of what's pushing unity forward at Forerunner Fellowship. Help me not be in the way. So show me what I'm doing. And I'll just, here's the truth. This is ugly truth. If you pray that prayer, he's going to show you something, because you're human. And I promise you, you're doing something. So if you pray it, just be ready, because he's going to show you something. Because if this is not a prayer that we've been used to praying, there's probably a backlog of stuff for him to deal with related to our disunity and our self-focus and our unwillingness to yield. And oh, gosh, Lord, help us. We want to pray it, and then we want to be obedient to it. We want to follow those nudges. If you start praying this, the Lord will start nudging. Hey, next time this situation, don't say it that way. Next time this person does this, be careful with your body language. Next time, you know, this happens or you're in this situation, say it this way, not that way. Or you know what? Don't say it at all. And the Lord's going to start giving a little nudges, because he wants this. I want to give him this. You know, as a leader, I think about how cool it would be to give Jesus, we were one as Forerunner Fellowship. When he comes, to give him one fellowship. Forerunner Wonnership. Like that he would come and find us one, and that we would have that to give to him. That's a beautiful goal. Look what happens. This is crazy. This to me is like, there are so many layers of mystery hidden in John 17. Just even in this prayer and the ramifications, this is crazy. He just gets done with the whole, Father, make them one like we're one, that they'd get to be in us and us in them. Check this out, next phrase, John 17, 21. So that the world may believe you've sent me. Huh? How does us being one convince lost people that Jesus is God? He says, you don't have to understand it. I'm telling you, that's how it works. For them to see that Jesus is from God, the church being unified will usher that in. Guys, that's revival. For the world, not for three people, for the world to believe. Think about the world right now. The world does not believe that Jesus is from God. I mean, Jesus' name became a curse word somehow. That is weird. Who else's name has ever been a curse word? Brad Stroop. I mean, it's like, that's just weird. And yet the world, I tell you, the world does not believe that Jesus is from God, or we would not be talking like that. The world doesn't believe it. I mean, even a lot of people that say they're Christians don't really believe that Jesus is from God, or we would be doing something differently. Our lives would be aligned, because he couldn't be from God and that mean nothing. The world around us does not believe that Jesus is from God. Jesus says, I know how to help. He says, I can get you there. I know how to usher in global revival. All you got to do is be nice to each other. Be one. So it's like nice with an exponent. Super duper 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 nice to each other. Being one, being unified. He says, but if you'll do that, the world will believe that I am from God, and they'll get saved. Oh, that is mysterious. A few verses later, similar statement, then the world will know that you sent me. to walk out this unity thing because it's so contra to the culture around us. I think that's a significant piece of how this works. The world around us is not unified, but neither is the church. But if the church was, that would look so different, feel so different, smell so different, that people would go, what are you? Are you an alien? You're from someplace else because you have this like aura about you that you're like, you guys actually love each other in a real deep way. And we're not used to that. You're different people with different ideas, but you're unified somehow in a way that we don't really get. It will cause the lost world to come to Christ. It's that mind-blowing of a reach, of a reality. The church unified, weak humans learning to operate in unity will usher in revival. Oh my gosh, that is so powerful and so beyond our thinking. Like that is 2 + 2 = banana. Like that doesn't even, these things don't go together. How do you wind up with unified equals revival? It just does. Jesus is like, I made humans. I know how their hearts work. I also know how aggressively difficult this will be for you. That's why I'm interceding. And if you can operate into this, I'll even say it this way, to the degree that you operate in this will be the degree that the lost world sees me in you and actually wants it and comes to me. Lord, help us. This is heavy and big and on the heart of God. He wants you to be unified more than he wants you to get that job. He wants you to be unified more than he wants you to have a good Christmas. When we're thinking about the job, we're thinking about Christmas. I just don't know that we're giving a lot of attention to unity. But this is big on Jesus' heart. What if we start to think of that thing we say, that expression we made, that comment we posted, that is somehow under the banner of disunity, discord, causing problems of some sort? What if we started to see that as hurting the heart of God? Actually distancing ourselves from the thing that's in his heart that he desires, that we would learn how to be one. Like, I want to motivate us. I want to be motivated. I want you, again, I've said it before, if I'm going to be miserable about all this, I want you miserable with me. I want you in the trenches with me, at least as messed up as I am about all this. That it's not just me preaching words. I'm on a journey here, people. And I hope you are too. I believe that you are. I see that in the ways that even this series has already started to, you know, integrate into culture and the way we respond to each other and things. This is good. But like, I want us to be messed up by this, that we would start to look at words of disunity, actions that don't unite, as hurting the heart of God and not as, well, that's just me. That's just how I feel. We live in the giant lie culture that says, do whatever you feel. Go wherever your heart leads you. Your heart will lead you to hell in 15 minutes. You will wind up in hell in 15. Do not follow your heart. Your heart is a liar. We want to follow the word, and the word says that God really desires unity and that he'll bless it. Well, the good news is he's given us power to do it. John 17:22, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. It's possible. He doesn't just pray, I hope it happens. He says, I've actually given them what they need to pull this thing off. I have given them what they require so that they can be one like we are one. This is unbelievable. That we would have godlike power to be unified. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are in perfect unity. And Jesus says, I've given them the glory that is required for them to pull this off and for them to be one like we are. I'm so glad he slipped that in. That we got that verse too, not just the prayer, but we also, he said, I did it. Like, I gave them what they need. I have not left them orphans. I have given them what they require. Well, what is that? I've given them the glory that you gave me. What is that glory? I in them and you in me. It's the Holy Spirit. A lot more than that. But the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God living in us, the Holy Spirit in us, we can actually learn to live Spirit-led lives. The Spirit will never call you to do something that's in disagreement with a prayer of Jesus. The Spirit, it lives inside of us. He's our teacher. He's our counselor. He is in us, and he is the glory of God within us, and we can learn how to discern his voice to know what to say to that person, what not to say, how to guard some of our thoughts and our emotions instead of wearing them on our face and our body language. Like, we can do this because we've got God in us. If it was just you and you, you'd be stuck. But the good news is you have God living in your guts. He's in there. And by being a gut dweller with inside of you, you have power from him. You're not on your own. You are not left to yourself to figure this out or to overcome. You have the power of God living in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. And if he can raise Christ from the dead, he can for sure give you power to operate in unity. We have got to be a people that are learning to discern what the Holy Spirit is doing because he's in us to help us. But let me just tell you the enemy of discernment. Self. The enemy of discernment is, yeah, but I want this. Yeah, but I'd like to say this. We got to get rid of all them yeah, buts. Yeah, but's got to go. The discerning of the Holy Spirit, it's as simple as this. He puts a word, a thought, a phrase, an idea, and we just yield. Okay. Instead of fight for our right to party. No, Lord, I've got the ability to say that. This is my right. They don't know their place. And the Lord's like, son, you don't know your place. You're the one right now that's got the issue. Think about when somebody does something that irritates us and they do it unwittingly. How upset is God with that person? Zero. Now you're ticked at them and you're calling them names to their father. How ticked is God at you? Well, more than zero. It's like, yeah, they don't know their place. The Lord's like, you need to settle the heck down. You don't know your place. Oh, Jesus, help us. The objective is complete unity. John 17, 23. All of this so that they might be brought to complete unity. The Holy Spirit is within us. Jesus is praying for us. I mean, there are some really powerful allies here to help us pull this thing off. It's all unto our complete unity. We got to get a different vision. Because this needs to get bigger than Forerunner Fellowship. It's just right now, we got to figure it out here on a local level. Like, we got to figure this out one little congregation at a time. For how are we ever going to go next level, city, country, world? Lord, help us. We're in great need of help. We have got to go on the journey of changing our perspective. The goal of God, I'm just going to make it micro. The goal of God is complete unity in your small group. It's the goal of God for your small group. Complete unity. Well, what part do I play in there not being complete unity in my small group? What do I do? What's on me? Because I've got a role in that. Complete unity in your small group. I mean, if we could get a couple of small groups with complete unity, maybe we could start bumping into each other, and maybe as a congregation we could get there. But just break this thing down. What is complete? Those are crazy words. Jesus, you are such an idealistic person. You want complete unity in my small group? Have you met us? We're different. We think different and do different stuff. He's like, yeah, and I want you to learn how to do this by yielding to one another, by following the leadership of the Holy Spirit inside of you that I gave you, by interceding. Instead of complaining about the problem, why don't you intercede for you to be part of the solution? For there to be complete unity. That is a really hard word. And Jesus doesn't mince words. He's like, y'all are peering into my quiet time. You wanted to know what I think and pray when it's just me and Father? Well, congratulations, now you know, and now you're responsible for it. Oh, grief. I am? Can we just take out John 17? Let's just read John 1 through 16 and start in 18 and we'll be fine. Nope. There it is. And here's the last word I'll leave you with. Skipping a verse in the notes. All of this is that we would live, be brought to complete unity. And here's the kicker. For me, this is what really helps. This is a really helpful kind of icing on the cake. John 17, 23. That we brought be brought into complete unity. And that you'd let them know that you have loved them even as you have loved me. A lot of times when I've read this verse, I immediately get all selfish. And I immediately start thinking, you've loved them, you know, me. You've loved me the way you love Jesus. And that is a whole Bible study on itself, by itself, and it's one you should do. It's not the one we're having right now. It's God loves the person you're mad at like he loves his son Jesus. Oh, no. Oh, yes. I can't believe they're this way. You be careful how you talk about my kid. I love them the way I love Jesus. You be real careful. And we feel permission to stick out our chest at one another and to fight for our own rights and privileges, to not be unified. And Jesus, in the midst of all this prayer about I want them to be unified, he throws this in there. It's important that they know and that they feel that you love them, all of them, the one that you're feeling discord against, that they're God's favorite one. And God dearly loves them. And it's good for us to know that. Because as we're thinking about all the wrong or all the weird or all the whatever, the Father's going, frankly, I don't see it. I see them the way I see Jesus. Aren't you glad that when they're talking about you, I tell them the same thing? Aren't you glad that when they're over there railing about whatever reason, aren't you glad that I tell them, hey, actually, I feel about them the same way I feel about my son, and I want you to as well. We read the words of Jesus. We love that we've got him in our life, that we've given ourselves to him. He's easy to love. Jesus is easy to love. Once you know him, he's easy to love. His ways are good and right and true. We're not as easy to love. And he says, I want you to learn to love them the way that I love them, the way that I see them. I want you to love them like you love Jesus, because I love them like I love Jesus. So I want you to love them like I love Jesus, or like you love Jesus. Oh my gosh. This is like crazy depths of theology. I feel way outside of my depth here. This is like revelation from heaven. That this is how God wants us to interact with each other. He wants us to love each other like we love Jesus, because God loves them like God loves Jesus.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.